Amen.
Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Last week we covered verses 1 to 5 as we looked at the scriptures that teach that in the last days that there would be those who would turn away from the faith. And you know, we're seeing that. Many of us, I'm sure, have friends or family members that have turned away from the faith. I was talking with this one sister in the Lord a couple weeks ago, and she was telling me about how her husband, her and her husband had been in fellowship in a good Bible teaching church, and he started getting on the internet and dabbling around with astrology and the planets and the stars, and you know what? He's more or less pretty much walked away from the Lord. And it's just, it blows me away how God's word is so accurate of the days that we're living in. Guys, it's hard, man. It's hard to live this Christian life. It is so easy to go out there and just get lost and consumed in the things of this life in the world. So easy. And yet we need to discipline ourselves, as we're going to see here, towards godliness. Tonight I want to cover verses 6 to 11, where Paul encouraged Timothy to be a good minister of Jesus Christ. And you know, I was thinking about that as I was studying. You know, many times people will actually measure a pastor's effectiveness by maybe the size of his church, or maybe by if he's popular or not, or maybe his educational background, whether he's written any books and how many books he might have written, and you know, if he's on the radio, is he on TV, you know, and that kind of thing. You know, while these things may have some significance, none of them are biblically valid for assessing a man of God. None of those can tell you if this man is a true man of God. I like what John Owen wrote. He said, a minister may fill his pews, his communion row, the mouths of the public, but what that minister is on his knees in secret before God Almighty, that he is and no more. That he is and no more. What he is on his knees before Jesus Christ. Look what Paul says here, beginning in verse 6 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. He says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Now, the Greek word kalos for good could also be translated noble, admirable, or excellent. It's used, and we studied this a couple weeks ago in chapter 3, verse 1, to describe the ministry. Well, here it's used through the Greek text to describe the man in ministry. It's a different use. The Greek word diakonos, or minister, is not used here as we studied in chapter 3, where we were talking about deacons. The diakonos is a Greek word for deacons through the translation in the New Testament. But here, it's speaking more of the general usage of anyone that is doing work on Christ's behalf. Those of you that are in ministry, or you make a point of sharing the gospel with people, or telling people about your faith in Jesus Christ, you know, sharing with them. That's the use it is being used here. And in our text tonight, Paul is giving Timothy instruction on how to be, and actually how to evaluate those who will be an effective minister in the Lord. How to look for that character. How do you know? How do you pick a pastor? You don't pick a pastor. It's something that God has to establish. You watch men. You watch women. You watch them coming up in the Lord. You see them growing. You see them maturing. Those are the men and women that pastors are looking for that are already doing the work of the ministry. All you do is come alongside them and acknowledge that work. The main focus on the ministry should be to build up God's people in the truth. Building God's people up in the truth. So Paul calls Timothy here to be a great minister of Jesus Christ, and he tells him to set a standard of virtue in his faith, in his devotional time that he has before God, and his conduct that others can follow. And man, sometimes that hurts, huh? Because we're not always living the Christian life. I mean, we're trying to live like a Christian, but there's times we make mistakes. There's times we blow it. And it's usually when there's a bunch of people around, isn't it? And they go, man, and you say you're a Christian? Well, yeah, you know, I'm a miserable Christian. You know, I miserably fail. I fall short of God's grace, but man, I keep trying. That's the key. You keep getting up, wiping the dirt off, and going forward, right? That's what we have to do. In verses 6 to 16, of which we're going to cover part of it tonight, Paul tells Timothy to consider the responsibilities by exhibiting 11 qualities that are to characterize the ministry of a good minister of Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you 6 of them tonight, and next Wednesday I'll give you the other 5. The first quality Paul tells Timothy is that a good minister warns his people of error. Now, warning is an essential element of the ministry. The Greek word hypothemi, or actually instruct, means to remind or to suggest. And actually doing a further research on that word, it could actually be translated to lay before. For the pastor to lay before you, the congregation, and the believers, a warning to beware of error, of false doctrine that can come into the church. It refers to gentle, humble persuasion in warning people. Not commanding, not beating you over the head with it, but gently persuading you, beware this kind of teaching. And you know, some of you have heard the new stuff going on in the churches called the emerging church. They got all this new stuff. Hey man, there ain't nothing new. This has been around for 2,000 years. I'm sticking with this. You got to be careful. You need to know doctrine, because what will happen is this stuff will invade the church and it'll become part of doctrine. And before you know it, it's heresy, man. And now you have to give an account for what you're sharing with people. That's why Paul focused on building up the believer's faith through the Word of God. Because Paul knew, Paul thought, you know what? I could denounce all the error that's coming in, and I could come against it and fight it. But better than that, instead of spending my time on that, I'll build the church up by teaching them the Word of God. And it's the Word of God that's going to show them when error comes in. I like that. You can't beat the Word of God. Ephesians 4, verse 14 to 15 says that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, I love this, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. You see, there was a lot of false teaching coming into the church of Ephesus. That's why Paul was encouraged, you know, to write this letter to Timothy. Timothy was the pastor of the church in Ephesus. Ephesus was one of the biggest churches around at this time. And he was a young man. And so Paul told him, man, Timothy, teach sound doctrine, man. Command and teach that others teach sound doctrine. I like 1 John chapter 2, verse 14. Where John says, I have written to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. That's what the Word of God will do. The more you get this in here and here, the less the enemy is going to be able to deceive you. The less he's going to be able to trick you, because you're going to know the Word of God. You see, the failure to teach biblically and theologically has allowed all sorts of error to invade or creep into the church, which has led to the church becoming what? Becoming weak and confused. I'll never forget when one of my friends had me read this book from another religion. I started reading the book. He says, oh man, you know, you got to read this and you add the Bible to it. And I started reading it and man, it just confused me. It confused me because so much of it was contrary to what I knew in God's Word. And I says, man, I can't read this. It's confusing. God's not the author of confusion. The Scripture says that. And you know what? I had to put it down. I couldn't read it. And you know what's interesting to me? Preaching that has no conviction, consisting of watered-down teaching. And man, we see so much of it today. And weak theology has replaced doctrinally strong expositional style preaching. And that's why on Sundays, and I started last week of teaching verse by verse expositionally. That means digging deeper into what that verse is saying. What is that word saying? I want you to walk out of here knowing that text, what we studied, this is exactly what it means. I didn't add nothing to it. I didn't say nothing. That's why I give you the Greek translation of the key words of these verses. I want you to know this is what God is saying. And you know, it blows me away because some of you might have seen it on TV a while back, but there is a pastor who has recently said on TV, he said, "My congregation will never ever hear me teach from my pulpit on the subject of hell." That blew me away. That's in God's word, man. And you know what? When you go verse by verse through the scriptures, you're going to hit on every topic there is under the sun. And you know what's even more amazing to me? If you really read and study the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, think about this a minute. Jesus spoke more about hell than he did heaven. Why? He wanted to warn men of the consequences of their sin. This is one of the most hugest churches in the United States, where they had to buy a huge arena. And people watch him on TV, man. You know what? He's not giving you the full counsel of God. You got to take the good, the bad, and the ugly. You know? It comes with the scriptures. I can't water down God's word. I got to eat as much. Sometimes I go, "Lord, I don't want to share this. I don't want to have to teach on that." God says, "You don't have to." I go, "Wait, you mean I don't have to?" "Yeah, I'll get someone else to do it, Ricky. I don't need you." I go, no, okay, I'll teach on it. You know, just let me be graceful, let me be compassionate, you know, and loving and tender. I love that. I love that, man. You see, pastors have failed to draw a clear line between truth and error and to build their people up in the rich and sound doctrine of the Word of God. You don't see that no more. You can go to churches these days and not even open your Bible. You can go to churches and not even take this. And you never hear the pastor say, "If you have your Bibles, open them up too." That's sad, man. You know what? That blows me away because I'm glad that's not me, because I got to answer to God for what I share with you, his people. Yeah, you're my brothers and sisters in Christ, but you are God's sons and daughters. And he's allowed me to come here so that I could share his truth with you. And then, God forbid, if I water it down or make light of it. Because now God is going to hold me accountable for that. Ezekiel 44:23 came to my mind. It says, "And they shall teach," he's speaking about the leaders, "and they shall teach my people the difference between the unholy and the holy, and cause them to discern between unclean and clean." That's my job as a pastor. I've got to teach these things to you. A pastor's heart is measured by how well he protects you from the wolves. It's how I feed you so that you can grow and mature in Christ. That's where my heart is measured from. That's where God's going to measure my ministry. In spite of what some may say, God is going to hold you and I who are in spiritual leadership. He's going to hold us accountable to him on warning God's people. You know what's a heavy verses? Turn with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look what God through Paul exhorted Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's right after 1 Timothy. See, I say that because I need to know that. It'd be so easy. Look at verse 1. Paul says to Timothy, "I charge you therefore, Timothy, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." Speaking of that 1,000-year reign. "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, Timothy, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Don't let the enemy rip you off. You're going to get hit being a Christian. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Paul didn't say you're an evangelist, Timothy. He said do the work of it. What's the work of an evangelist? It's sharing the gospel with people. It's sharing your testimony, how you came to know Jesus. How God opened up your eyes spiritually to understand the truth. A second characteristic is a good minister should be a student of Scripture. A student of Scripture. There are pastors that I have known that just study the Word long enough to put together a message, and that's it. There's no, well, you know, not that I know of. Prayer, deep thought behind it, deep concern about what's going to be shared to you. They just study long enough to put together a message. And you know what the result is? The result is that the message falls on hard hearts and have little, if any, impact. Man, I don't want you leaving here the same way you came in. I want you to leave here saying, man, I learned something tonight. I'm encouraged. I feel stronger in the faith now that I know that truth. Or this one thing really ministered to me, man. I'm sure some of you heard about William Tyndale. Now, he was a 16th century English reformer and Bible translator. He was an example of a man with a burning desire to study and understand God's Word. Oh, man. You know, I can totally relate because I love locking down in my study or shutting all the blinds in my office. And just, man, I'll go in there and before I know it, oh, man, I smoked lunch and it's almost time to go home. I love the Word. And you know what? It was my prayer when I got saved. God, give me a hunger and thirst for you and for the Word, man. Oh. Before I was saved, I'd read the Word to go to sleep. It put me to sleep. You know, until I finally, when I got saved, I said, Lord, you know what? I'm going to tell you guys, here's a key to this. When you go to read the Word, stop and pray and say, Lord, as I'm reading, show me through the power of your Spirit what you want to reveal to me. And open up my eyes and my heart to understand your Word. And it'll be totally different. So don't just go into it without praying. You will go to sleep. Ask him to show you and watch what God starts revealing to you. It's awesome. It's just incredible. Well, William Tyndale in prison, I'm going to read this to you. In prison, shortly before he was martyred, he wrote a letter to the governor in chief asking for a warmer hat, a candle, and a piece of cloth to patch his pants on his legs. He says, but above all, I beseech and entreat your clemency to be urgent with the procurer that he may kindly permit me to have my Hebrew Bible, Hebrew grammar, and Hebrew dictionary that I may spend time with that in study. Man, just a hunger and thirst. Just wanting to be in the Word, man. I mean, I love that. You know, maybe you need to pray, God, give me a hunger and thirst for you and for your Word. You know, that I crave your Word. Paul here in 1 Timothy craved or actually called Timothy to study the Scriptures in that way. To study him with a deep concern. Just the continual experience of being nourished in the truths of God's Word. I mean, that's totally essential, man. You guys need to know the truth. There's a lot of falsehood out there. And if someone comes to your door, hey, I got a new revelation of Jesus Christ. What are you going to do? And they start speaking to you and saying, this is from God. What are you going to do? Are you going to be able to discern whether it's right on or if it's off the wall? I mean, this is serious stuff. A good minister has to read the Word. He has to study that Word. He has to meditate on that Word. And you know what? He has to master the contents in that Word. That's why it's so important to study. You know, I was sharing with the guys today as we get together on Wednesdays and hang out and we spend some time in prayer and just lifting things up in the ministry and the church and everything. And I was telling them today, you know what? It's since I've started teaching, I mean, I've always taught verse by verse, systematical teaching, but I'm teaching now expositionally. And you know, it takes me a third more time because I have to do so much more research because I'm digging into that word even more. But man, guys, I'm telling you, I'm sitting there getting ready to print it and I'm going, man, I can't wait till Sunday. I can't wait till Wednesday. You know, I can't wait to give it to you guys because God just revealed so much to me. I go, Lord, this is awesome. Man, I could eat this up and look, I don't gain no weight. Man, I could eat as much as I want. And yet the inner man is like, Arnold Schwarzenegger, man. You know, he's like, ready to, yeah. I love it. Building up the inner man. 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul writing to Timothy says, be diligent to present yourself, notice, approved to God. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, those words, rightly dividing, if you look that up through the Greek translation, you know what that means? It says correctly dissecting the word of God. Digging in, man. Digging in and see what it means. Going all the way back in the Old Testament to the original Hebrew and when it was translated into the English and the Greek and the Aramaic in the New Testament to the translation to English. If you want to know exactly what that verse says, go back into the translation. And you'll know. I mean, you've heard it said before. I could take one verse and probably give you three different meanings of it. Unless you go back and see what it actually means. And that's what my job is. I have to go back and I have to research the word of God so that what I'm giving you is thus saith the Lord. This is his word, man. There's no other meaning here. This is exactly what it says. And guys, I take that serious because I got to answer to him for this. I got to answer to Jesus one day. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Notice that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The word of God. Man, any question you might have, the answers are found here in God's word. It's right here. That's why I enjoy reading through the Bible once a year. Because, you know, now going through my 26th time, I mean, I'll just be reading something that has to do with the word or another pastor or commentator quoting something, and right away, if it's off the wall, the flag goes up. And scriptures just start flooding my mind from what I've read in the last 26 years, 25 and a half years. And I thank God I did that. I mean, I was at a pastor's meeting one time about a year ago, and one of the pastors was asking, you know, how many, has anybody ever read through the Word? How often does anybody read through the Word? And man, I was kind of embarrassed because I didn't want to say, well, you know, 25 times already, you know, as of today. I didn't want to say anything, and so I just kept my hand down, and it was one of my real good friends who's another senior pastor that I hang out with, he goes, well, Ricky's done it 25 times already. You know, I started sprinkling that because it was embarrassing. It's like, yeah, well, yeah, but it's like, you know, you don't, well, I guess in a sense, like Paul said, if I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast in the Lord. Amen? I'll boast in him. He's the one that's disciplined me to Monday through Friday, man. I read 8 to 10 chapters every day. And go through the word from January 1st, December 31st. Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. I mean, you know, cover to cover. And every time you read it, I'm telling you, it'll blow you away because you'll see the oneness of those 66 books that make up the Bible. And every time you read it, you start to really step back and see the full picture in God's plan. And you know what, guys? It's awesome, man. You want your strength or you want your faith strengthened? Man, be in the Word. When the enemy comes in and tries to tempt you or to draw you away, you know what? You will be so hooked by the Holy Ghost, man, the Holy Spirit. I mean, you'll think your heart's going to pop out of your chest before you do anything. I love that. I love that kind of accountability with the Lord. You see, the issue isn't how good of a communicator a man is or how well he knows the culture and the lifestyles. It's not even how well I know you, the congregation, the flock here. The issue is, how well do I know the Word of God? So, I mean, since it's God's revelations, it's His revelations that direct us on all the issues of this life. These are the revelations. And as we deal with them what? According to God's will. There it is. I mean, if you come in for counseling, I'm going to give you what God's Word says. This is what you have to do. This is what God's Word says. And many times I'll use experiences in my own life, even as painful as some of them may be. I mean, I don't like what what I've gone through in my life. But if it can help you, then praise God, man. If you can see, hey, you're not the one that God's doing, He's not doing that too. We all go through these things. All of us do. And if I can use something I went through to help you and to strengthen you and say, hey, you know what? As stupid as Rick is, if he can still make it through that, I can make it. I know I can. You know what? I'll do it for the glory of God. You see, it's through the knowledge of the Word that a pastor actually fulfills his calling to lead his people through spiritual growth to be more like what? More like Jesus Christ. My desire as a pastor is to see you guys more like Jesus. That's what I want to see. You see, sound doctrine is teaching that is firmly rooted and yielded to the interpretation of Scripture. The interpretation of Scripture, the proper interpretation, I should say. It's not on any human system or means of theological or philosophical speculations. I mean, exegetical theology has to be the foundation of biblical and systematic, verse by verse, theology through the Bible. And that's the way I love teaching. I want to give you what God's Word says. It's essential for a good minister to be a student of the Scriptures because, you know what? You cannot give out if you haven't taken in. If I haven't spent time before the Lord on my knees and in prayer over the text as I read the text over and over and over and over and then look into other resources, and God gives me the guideline, the outline to work from and the points and all that. Unless I'm on my knees like that, you're only going to get what I've studied and gotten myself. You guys aren't stupid. Well, okay, maybe a couple of you guys are. But for the most part, you guys, I mean, you could tell if I've spent time on my face before the Lord or not when I teach. You can tell. I know that. And you know what? I'm going to give you my best because you know what? God gave His best, Jesus Christ. Third one is a good minister avoids the influence of unholy teaching. Look what verse 7 says. Go back with me to 1 Timothy 4. Verse 7 says, but reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. The Greek word paratoimi is a strong word meaning reject or put away. The word fables here translates from the Greek word mythos. This is where we get our English word myths. Paul told Timothy that the time would come in 2 Timothy 4:4 where they would turn their ears away from the truth and follow after fables. And you know what? We're seeing that, man. We're seeing that firsthand happening. Let me tell you guys something. Fables are nothing more than the opposite of biblical doctrine. The opposite. Paul calls it demonic. And you know it's incredible because the mind is an awesome and precious thing before God. But you know what? God expects those of us in leadership, from the pastor all the way through the ministry, to have a pure mind saturated with the Word of God. Guys, if we're not in the Word of God, you know what? God don't need me. He don't need you. He's got a ton of donkeys standing in line to take my position. He don't need me. I mean, He can use any donkey's mouth to speak His Word. Man, I need Him. I need him. And you know what? As I stand before him, I want to give you guys the best. It's like I shared. I want you guys to be the fattest sheep in the high desert. When you're walking down Bear Valley, they're going to say, you see that dude? Look how big he is, man. He goes to Calvary Atlanta. They give you full course meals there. And sometimes the pastor throws a cheesecake on it, man, with cherries. Oh, yes. Man, you go there and all you hear is silverware and plates, man. They're going. They're eating the word up, man. Okay, I'm starting to get carried away. Let's get back here. A good minister maintains his conviction and his clarity of mind by how he exposes himself to the Word of God. And you know what? Not to demonic lies that actually attack the Bible and come against the Word of God. And that's what happens when you start listening to things that's not doctrine and you can't discern the difference, whether it is scripture or not. Fourth, a good minister disciplines himself for godliness. Look at verse 8. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is, notice, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. There's no effective spiritual ministry apart from personal godliness, since ministry comes from living a godly life. If you're living a godly life, you're going to want to be involved in some type of ministry, even if it's sharing your faith on the streets or with your family. You're going to want to be involved some way. You know, I look back, I remember those first months of going to church. That little church, Calvary Chapel, West Covina. You know, Pastor Raul Reese trying to figure out, what'd he say, man? What'd he say? What's the English translation, you know? You know, and you're walking away saying, yeah, man, that was heavy, man. That was neat, man. Yeah, man. I'm ruined. You know, I spent 8.5 years under his teaching, but I love it, man. He taught us. He taught us the word like this. And I couldn't wait. He'd say, okay, next week we're going to do verses 8 to 13. Man, I'd go home at work, man, at lunchtime, eating my lunch. Verse 8, man, I wonder what that is. I wonder what he's going to say there. I bet you it means this. Man, I was wrong all the time, you know. And I'd go back and he'd teach it, and it's like, oh, yeah. It's kind of like a bad illustration, but it's like a drug addict, you know. I mean, you got to have that fix, you know. You just got to come to church, and you're walking in, you know. You know, give me the word, man. Give me the word now. I need it now, you know. And you just, because you got beat up Monday and Tuesday and today, Wednesday. The devil's just, you know, he's got his foot on your feet and you remember the cartoon? The guy'd come up and hit him again and he'd come up and, you know, it's been like that all week. It's like, man, I got to hear something. God, speak to me. I mean, that's the way I went to church. I needed to hear something. I've been ripped off. I'm frustrated. I'm bummed out. Man, I can't believe those kids you give me, that wife you give me, Lord. I mean, you know. See, you guys are laughing because you think that sometimes too, huh? I don't do that anymore. It's been a good, you know, couple weeks since no, I'm just kidding. But, you know, you get frustrated with things. You get bummed out. And, you know, it's not always a happy, oh, yeah, I'm doing good, man. God is so good. You see the halo? And you see the two little things holding the halo up. It's like, oh, yeah, I know. Yeah, I know. But man, you know, I like what J. Oswald Sanders said. He said, spiritual ends can be achieved only by spiritual men who employ spiritual methods. Does that sound like it all has to be spiritual to you or no? The word exercise is from the Greek word gymnazo, where we get our English word gymnasium or gymnastics, and it means to train or to exercise. The word speaks of an athlete that actually goes through a rigorous and a strenuous and self-sacrificing training. You ever see athletes train? Man, the coaches are, he's just going, do this, do that, do that. And they're sweating and they're moving and they're going and they're failing. They're making mistakes. They're getting back up. They're going again. They're bummed out. They're frustrated, but they're moving and going. Excuse me a minute. It's a warm up here. I don't know if I'm getting convicted or it's just hot. Is anybody hot in here? I just wanted to see who the Holy Spirit was talking to. No, I'm just kidding. But they're training. Training's hard. It's not easy. You ever try to lose a pound and a half? I was thinking of that the other day. You know how I spend Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays? I hit the treadmill for 30 minutes, and I'm cranking it up between 4.8 and 5.1. I don't know if you've ever been on a treadmill. But man, I am moving. I'm moving. And I'm watching the seconds go by. I'm going, and I'm listening to Christian radio right here. And I keep watching the clock. And man, once I get done with 30 minutes, I've burned 120 fat calories and 400 calories. And then you go to Starbucks and it's 375 calories for this one little white chocolate mocha. So needless to say, I'll get one on Sunday nights, Tuesday nights, and Thursday nights. Because the next morning, I'm going to burn it. But man, it's hard. There's times I get up and it's like I look at that treadmill and I go, oh, Lord, that is such a little demonic thing. Why do I have to get on that? I don't want to do that. You know, it's like, come on, Lord, I've been doing this for a year and a half, and when I sit down on something hard, I got to take my wallet out. There's nothing left, Lord. You know, Twiggy. But you know what? You got to exercise. It's hard work. It's not easy. Man, it's not easy. And you know, Paul is saying that's what being godly is. It's hard work. You see, as the Greek culture emphasized dedicated training of the body. Here Paul is urging Timothy to discipline and train his inner man for the purpose solely of godliness. Godliness. 1 Timothy 2 verses 1 and 2 says, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, and here's the key, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. 2 Peter 3 verses 10 and 11 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, and I'm going to add, especially because we know we're living in the last days, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Guys, as we see the day approaching, as we know the time is drawing near, you know what, man? I'm going to tell you something. You're not going to like this. It's not going to get easier. It's going to get harder. It's going to be those who are hanging on this that's going to make it, man. They're the only ones going to make it. If you're not in the Word, if you're not reading it on your devotional time and studying it, if you're playing hit and miss with church and you're not being taught God's Word, and as a scissor in Hebrews chapter 10, coming, don't lack the coming together in a place of an assembly with other believers. We're told that we should be in church to worship corporately and be taught corporately and to hang out with each other. You know what, man? You're not going to make it. I mean, right now I'm thinking of the words that Jesus said, he who endures to the end will be saved. And you know what else Jesus said? He said, when the Son of Man comes back to this earth, will he even find faith? Not anyone living for him, will he even find faith? Guys, that tells me it's going to be tough. It's going to be tough. That's why my face has to be plastered in the Word of God. I have to. This is life or death to me, man. If I'm not in here, I'll be gone. I'll be gone. I have to be in the Word. I mean, whether I'm pastoring or not pastoring, I have to be in the Word. Spiritual self discipline is the key to godly living. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 to 27, many of you know this scripture well. Paul wrote, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives a prize?" He said, "Run in such a way that you will receive that prize." Does that mean I should kick and scratch and gall and trip people that are running? No. He's talking about you personally running to try to win that prize, to try to finish that line before everybody else. He says, "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they, the world, do it to obtain a perishable crown. But we as believers and Christians do it for an imperishable crown. Therefore," Paul says, "I run this way. Not with uncertainty. Hey, I know where I'm going. I'm going to heaven, man. I'm running a race to win." He says, "Not with uncertainty, thus I fight." Not as one that's just beating the air. You ever see guys boxing and they're shadow boxing? He says, "That's not me." He says, "I'm dropping dudes, man. I'm contacting. I'm fighting. I'm fighting this spiritual war." He says, "But I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection. Unless I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." I myself should become disqualified. If you look that up, if you go to Weiss's word studies in the Greek, it has the whole New Testament from the Greek translation. You can read the whole New Testament straight from the Greek. You know what it says there? Paul says, "I give myself, I take my fist and I give myself black and blue marks to beat this body down. Unless I've preached with others, I end up falling off and am disqualified." Man, that's heavy discipline. You see, in Paul's day, as in ours, there was a great emphasis on bodily discipline. But you see, the bodily discipline only affects the physical body, where Paul says here, godliness profits in all things, not only in this life, but in the life to come. Fifth, a good minister is committed to hard work. Look at verse 10. "For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe." The Greek word kapao for labor means, listen to this, to work to the point of weariness and exhaustion. Come on, Christians. The Greek word agonizomai, or strive, is from our English word agony, and it means to engage in a struggle. You see, in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 and 11, Paul gives us two reasons why hard work is necessary. Number one, believers will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 10. The Bema seat, where you and I as Christians will be rewarded for the things we did as Christians. Now, does that mean I give something to get something? No. But because you love the Lord, He saved you, you're going to heaven, you want to do those things because you love Jesus, and He's going to reward you for it. The second reason is 2 Corinthians 5:11, unbelievers will face God's eternal judgment. I don't want to see a non-believer go to hell. I want to see him get saved and go to heaven. I can break down my differences with him and look at the inner man that's perishing and going to hell. Is that hard sometimes for some of you? To look past the outward appearance? Oh, I don't want to talk to him. Oh, I don't want to see her, man. Now, I remember as a young Christian, there'd always be that one person that every time he saw me, he'd come straight to me and he would take 3.5 hours of my time. And it's like, I got other people to talk about. There's other people I want to see. And so when I'd see him come in, and God dealt with me on this, I'd see him come in and it's like, man, here's that dude. You know, all right, he went to Mike. Cool. All right, hey, man, how you doing, bro? Yeah, praise God. It's like God's going, yeah, praise me. There's a brother there that likes to talk to you. You ever have somebody like that? They're telling me I'm running out of time, so I got to speed up here. As ministers of God, you and I are engaged in an eternal work. And you know what? The truth is, the destiny of men's souls are at stake. The urgency of that work drives you and I on. It drives us on. It presses us forward. Even though we get weary at times, even though we get lonely at times, even though, you know, at times we struggle with it. But whatever the cost, we go on. That's the key, moving forward. J. Oswald Sanders said, if he is unwilling to pay the price of fatigue for his leadership, it will always be mediocre. True leadership, man, hear me, church. True leadership always exacts a heavy toll on the whole man. And the more effective the leadership is, the higher the price to be paid. You're going to get hit. Expect it. But you know what, man? Go forward because God is going to take care of you. It's going to happen. Paul said in Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16 and 17, he wrote, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. I have to, man. I'm a Christian. I have to share the gospel. You see, it's speaking of Paul's commitment to hard work. And you know what? It's evidenced by his suffering he went through. You can read it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Get a chance, read that tonight and see what Paul endured. And he kept going forward. Our only hope is on the living God as we constantly labor in the light of eternity. That's our only hope. I mean, we were saved in that hope. So we live and minister in that hope. Paul's saying it's this eternal aspect that is motivating me to keep on going, man. Because I know the time is coming. I know the day will one day be at hand. And you know what? He endured the suffering in the course of his ministry because of that. He wrote in Colossians 1, verse 28 and 29, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ. To this end, Paul says, I labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. It's exhaustive, man. Sometimes you're weary. Sometimes you want to throw in the towel. It just gets hard. The closer you get to the Lord, the scripture does say, God will draw near to you. But you know what? The enemy's going to put, he's going to pull out all the stops and come after you, man. But you know what? The blessings are so much greater than what the enemy can throw at you. Sixth and lastly, as we finish, a good minister teaches with authority. Look at verse 11. Paul says, these things command and teach. Now, I want you guys to notice something here as we close tonight. Paul doesn't ask Timothy to share or make suggestions to his congregation. He tells Timothy, teach your people. Teach them. The Greek word paradella means to command or to order, as in a call to obedience by one in authority. Paul wrote to Titus in Titus 2:15. He said, Titus, speak these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. No one. You know what, guys? A faithful servant of our Lord is going to be bold. He's going to be bold. He's going to confront sin. He's going to confront unbelief. He's going to confront disobedience without beating around the bush. I'm going to give you guys what God's word says. I'm not going to water it down. I want you to know the full impact of what God is saying in his word. I want to see you guys strong, man. I want to see a lot of shiny silver armory when you guys walk out of here during the day, because you're mighty warriors, man. You're going forth. You've gotten your papers, you're commissioned, and you're going out. Paul repeatedly instructed Timothy to do this. Authority is built on a fourfold foundation. First, a strong commitment to the authority of God's word. You see, a man who's not sure if the Bible is God's word is going to lack authority in his preaching. Second, He has to give proper interpretation of Scripture. That means that if a man does not know what the Bible means, he'll also lack authority in his preaching. Third, he has to have a concern that the truth of God's word will be upheld and enforced by church discipline. And fourth, he has to know that what he says pleases God, or he's prostituting the ministry. Either I'm going to please you, or I'm going to please God. And you know what? I better please God, or I'm prostituting the ministry. Bottom line, his preaching is marked by commands based on the authority of Scripture. And you know what? He's not going to be afraid to boldly proclaim the Word of God and let the Word of God do its perfect work. Bottom line, he's going to let it be straight out. I like this. A farmer asked the district superintendent to assign a pastor to his community. "How big a man do you want?" asked the superintendent. "Well," the man replied, "we're not overly particular, but when he's on his knees, we'd like to have him reach heaven." I like that. Next week, your homework is to read verses 12 to 16, and we'll look at the final five qualities that characterize the ministry of a good minister of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.